Our scripture reading for our sermon comes from John chapter 3. We'll start at verse 31. It's John chapter 3, starting with verse 31. John 3, starting with verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal on this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Pray with me. God, help us now as we take your word and as we study it and as we apply it to the immediate circumstances of our lives. As we look and as we wonder what we should do next, how we should prioritize our lives, what understanding that we can have from your word that shows us how to live, how to think of you, and how to love you, that you would be most glorified in our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at John chapter 3, verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. How do we understand being above all? I have enjoyed, as you know, working with Boy Scouts. And in the Boy Scouts, you end up with this hierarchy. You have new guys that have just come in. And if you work hard and you're faithful in your little group, in your own patrol, eventually you would be elected as assistant patrol leader. And if you worked hard as an assistant patrol leader, you'd be made a patrol leader. And you'd have your own little clan that you were leading along. My guys enjoyed that because you got to name your own patrol. So you'd have guys that would be the Bat Patrol. And you'd have the Wolverine Patrol. And they would rejoice and they'd have competitions. Patrol versus patrol. And if you kept studying and if you kept working and if you were popular enough, eventually you could be elected assistant senior patrol leader. If you worked hard there, you'd eventually be senior patrol leader. So everybody had their jobs. Everybody had their responsibilities. And if a new scout came to me and started asking me questions, I'd say, wait a second. And I'd yell for my senior patrol leader because I was scoutmaster. I'd say, Stephen, why is Tyler talking to me? He'd say, oh, Micah, I'm sorry. And the senior patrol leader would yell, and he'd yell for his assistant senior patrol leader. And the assistant senior patrol leader would come over and say, he said, what is it? And he says, Tyler's talking to Micah. And he said, oh, Stephen, I'm sorry. And he would yell for Luke. And he said, Luke, come over here. And Luke come over and said, yes, sir, what is it? He said, Tyler's talking to Micah again. And Luke was the patrol leader. He said, oh, I'm sorry. And he would yell for his assistant. He said, John, get over here. And John would come running over and say, what is it? He said, Tyler's talking to Micah again. And finally, finally, John would turn to Tyler. Tyler, what are you talking to Micah for? There was a chain of command, and a scoutmaster can't have 31 little kids coming up asking him questions, but we work well when we understand who's in charge and to whom we're supposed to be listening. And I remember kids would argue back and forth. The kids would say, you pull no rank over me. The kids would say, well, you pull no rank over me. And they would argue back and forth. Well, we look here at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He is above all. As we're talking about he who comes from above, we're talking about Jesus Christ, who left glory, came to the earth, and announced what is. Now, I'm sure you have all been in situations where you looked around and you looked at the chaos and you wished someone would come in and just tell everybody what's up. Would you just come and fix this mess? Would you fix this situation? Would you fix this chaos? Well, as Christ Jesus came onto the scene, he came into the situation where the church there was a mess. The rulers thought about themselves. The rulers only wanted everybody looking at them. They dressed a particular way. They acted a particular way. The people, the scripture tells us, were wandering and tormented like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus' response was to teach them many things. So it's described here as his testimony in verse 32. What he has seen. So Jesus in heaven, what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. Now the tragedy there is, and no one receives his testimony. Nobody's listening to him. How often can we look at our own lives, and how often do we look at our lives and we see a mess? We see our lives in disorder. We see ourselves frustrated. We see those over whom we have authority frustrated and disappointed. We see the organizations that we're in frustrated. How much of that is because we and those above us are not seeing him as he is, as overall, not hearing his testimony and not applying it? Well, you and I, we are put in the situation as we're studying, as we're looking at the church being the household of God and the keepers and the proclaimers of truth, that is reality. Now we can look and we can see the situations in the world, and we can see the politicians in the world, and we can see everyone, as we saw in Scripture just moments ago, as doing what's right in their own eyes. That makes a mess. That's what makes a mess. My children and I, we've enjoyed a movie. And in this movie, this man had come and he brought a gift. And he had set this regular brown paper bag out. He tells the kids, you can have it. And he walks away. He says, but if it moves, call me. So the kids look and they're terrified. And they're sitting and they're staring at the bag. And they're waiting and they're waiting. Watching, kids say, I think it moved. The other kid says, no, it's your imagination. He says, no, it moved that time. He said, it's your imagination. He says, open it. He says, you open it. He says, I'm not opening it. You open it. And the kid says, you know you want to. And the kid said, what I want to do and what I do are two separate things. If everyone just ran around doing whatever they wanted all the time, there'd be chaos. Do you see the chaos? All around us, do you see the mess? You look at your own life. Do you see the chaos? Do you see the mess as you look at your own heart? So as we are examining now, and as we're considering the mission, our mission as individuals, and the mission as a congregation, I am not appealing to my own authority. I'm not making anything up. Prayerfully, what I'm giving you is the testimony of the one who is from above, who is over all. Look to see how this will play out in your life. Now our first step here, this is the last step from this morning that we didn't get to. So number 5 on your outline from this morning is to train people to be faithful witnesses for Christ. Train people to be faithful witnesses for Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Why do we do that? Why would we work to train other men or other people to be faithful witnesses? Well, as we look at Scripture, we saw earlier on Moses and his situation, where all the people were coming to him all day long, and he was drained and unable to serve. He was made weak by the end of the day. And his father-in-law gave him the wise counsel. You need other men who fear God. Put them in positions over thousands and hundreds and fifties, that these people would be well trained and well cared for. Because one person cannot care for everyone. Now, also attached to that, what happened to Moses? What happened to Moses? He died. Just like everybody else that's not alive now. They've all died. We do a very poor job if we look at ourselves and we only serve and serve and serve, or we just give out fish and give out fish and give out fish and never teach anyone else to fish. But the position that we are in, we all are to be in the position where we are training one another. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him. So we proclaim Jesus. We announce Jesus. That's announce his character, announce who he is. We announce his authority. We announce his sacrifice. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him. And attached to this, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. And this is in the context of worship. Then Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We look at Scripture and it's the common theme that we would be imparting the things that we have been given to others for them to take those things and apply them. Now, that does not mean that every one of you are called to be a pastor. And I can promise you, not every one of you have been called to be a pastor. So then, each of us has to look and see, in what ways am I to teach? Who am I supposed to teach? How am I supposed to teach? You see, there are various degrees to which each of us can give this. Now, for those of us, who have very limited abilities or people in our dominions that we can teach, we look for other ways that we can support people who can teach and who are teaching. Now, in teaching, let's think in terms of discipleship. The idea of discipleship is somebody that's walking along with you, or that you have with you, that you can train them up. I look specifically to Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it talks about God's Word when you sit down and when you rise up and when you walk along the road. So it's not necessarily calling everybody together for a lecture or a sermon, but it is intentional work where you are sharing with others what God has done and training people to be faithful witnesses for Christ. Now this brings us to this evening's outline. Number one, stand for the true Jesus. Stand for the true Jesus. Now, why would we even say something like that? Stand for the true Jesus. Well, as we look at the world and they are going to look and they are going to interpret Jesus in a particular way. They have had limited exposure to him as he really is. A lot of times, limited exposure, or maybe even all the time, limited exposure to the Scripture and what the Scripture says. So their exposure to Jesus is a Christmas card. Their exposure to Jesus is a crucifix, maybe. All they see is a baby in a manger and a beaten man hanging on a cross. Maybe they've seen at a funeral, Psalm 23 on the page, and they've seen the painting of Jesus standing and knocking at the door. They've got Jesus just hoping someone will open the door. He's poor Jesus in the manger. He's poor Jesus standing outside. He's poor Jesus hanging on the cross. They miss him. They miss him as he is. For you and me, it is so important that we have the true Christ, the vision of the true Christ in our hearts, that we look at the world and we see the sunset sing. We see the dawn sing. And we know that it's Christ who calls the sun out of its tent and beams. We look at the world and we see the mighty mountains, and we know that it is Christ who has spoken the mountains into existence. We know that for ourselves, God spoke us into existence in our mother's womb, knitting us together in the hidden place, that He holds us together by the power of His Word. This is the reality of who Christ is. And as we deal with the people in the world, they need to be informed of this. That there is a true Jesus Christ with all power and all authority. He who is from above is above all. Now it's important for us to not only acknowledge this with our mouths, but we also acknowledge it with our actions. That we would stand firm. We looked at Peter this morning in Acts chapter 4. This is the same Peter that ran away earlier on. Just 40, 50 days earlier or something like that. This is the Peter who said, "Nah, I don't know him. I swear I don't know Jesus. I don't know the man." And called a curse down on himself in this situation. He stood up before the people who had murdered Christ and announced the reality of Christ, because he himself had been completely convinced in his heart. Now we have to look at ourselves. In this situation, it's easy to shout boldly for a boldly for Jesus Christ. But what is it then later on when we're in a more delicate situation? If we're in a restaurant and we need to pray, or we're somewhere and someone who claims the name of Christ blasphemes the name of the Lord, or we're in any situation where the Word of God is thrown out or belittled or made fun of. It's something very different then. But we are all in the position to stand for the true Jesus. Acts 3:22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet from your own brethren." I'm going to read that again. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to whom you shall give heed to everything he says to you." This is what it looks like to know him. Hebrews 5:5-6. "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' just as he says also in another passage, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.' In Psalm 2:6, 'But as for me,' the Father says, 'I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.' In Luke 1:33, 'He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' In Isaiah 9:7, 'There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this.'" To stand for the true Jesus is to see him as king and to announce him as such. Our next step, number 2, is give your heart to faithful worship. Give your heart to faithful worship. In the mission of the church, it states it this way: to maintain the ordinances of divine worship in their purity. Now this builds a tension with us, and it builds a tension with other denominations as we look and as we make decisions, as we choose what we will do and we choose what we will not do. And the pain with this is whenever you make a decision, you're You're actually making a judgment. You are making a judgment. Now, the world looks and it has this position, and the broader church community has this interpretation that says, you're not to judge. You are not to judge. But if we boil judge down, what do we have but to discern between right and wrong? Are you as a Christian, are you as image of God, to discern between right and wrong? Or are we left in a place where we say anything can be right or anything can be wrong? Well, as the world, as the outside world is doing whatever is right in their own sight and whatever they want, able to interpret and build their own realities, the tension is we have to say anything goes in any situation, or we have to say the Scripture speaks what is truth. Now, as the world is interpreting anything now, because that's the way it goes. Let me give you an example. There was a man, and he went to college campuses, and he was interviewing people. And he walked up, and he was a man a little taller than me, and he walked up to a college student and said, "What if I were to say to you, I am a woman?" And the answer was, I'd say, "Great, good for you." And he said, "Oh, okay." And he said, "What if I was to say to you, I'm Asian?" She would say, I'd say, "Good for you." He said, "What if I were to say to you, I'm 6 foot tall?" She would say, I guess I'd say, "Good for you." And he said, "What if I was to change my mind and say, I'm a 5-year-old? She would say, I'd say that's okay. And he said, "What if I wanted to enroll then in preschool?" She said, "I guess that would be okay." And he kept pushing it and straining it and straining it and straining it. And he got to the point where he said, "Oh, so you're okay now with me being a 6 foot tall Asian 5-year-old woman enrolled in preschool?" And she said, "Yeah." And Rosaria Butterfield, she showed this video at one of her talks, and there were people of that camp there, and they thought that was great. They thought this woman being able to look at an adult man and say he's a 6 foot tall Asian woman was progress. Now, as we look at Scripture, are we in the place where anything goes? That what is, that reality is up for grabs. Is that the place we're in? Or do we know that there is an announcer of reality? There is an announcer of truth. There is one who is above all. He has come to earth. He has spoken of what he has seen and heard. And we acknowledge that the rest of the world is rejecting his testimony. But we say, no. We have listened. We are listening, and we are bowing to the King of the universe. That there is truth. That there is reality. And God has said in his word that the church, the household of the living God, is the pillar and support of the truth. And again, as we keep saying, that means the announcers of reality. The announcers of what is. So now, as we look and we make our decisions about what we will and will not do, it boils down to, what does the Scripture tell us? What does God announce about worship? And for us in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we look and we say, the old temple is destroyed. The Scripture tells us now, we are the temple of the living God being built together as living stones. The Scripture tells us that we now, our sacrifice of praise is the fruit of the lips. And this is what we give to him. Now we do this, and we say this, and we live it, because we have come to a place where we can do no other. That the Scripture speaks. And God has said in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, "Whatever I command you," and this is in the context of worship, ye shall be careful to do. Ye shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Now there is a bit of a tension upon us still in this, because in the mission of the church it says to maintain the ordinances of divine worship in their purity. That's tough. That is tough. Well, why would we say that we would have the authority to do that? Well, who maintained the worship in the Old Testament? It was the priests. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. We have been put in this place where we are indeed to maintain the ordinances of divine worship, to worship in purity. Our next step, number 3, is witness against all evil. Witness against all evil. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, for you know the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. I'd also remind you of 1 Timothy 3:15, where we are being told Paul had written his letter to us in order that we would know how to conduct ourselves in the household of the living God, which is the church, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to be the pillar and support of the truth? Well, as we look at a world and people are announcing things that are not true, what position does that put you in? If you are the church, the pillar, and the support of the truth, it puts us in that very difficult place where people are going to point at you and call you self-righteous. People will point at you and know that your life is not the life of Christ Jesus and know that you're not perfect. They will call you hypocrite. They will call you judgmental. And yet, we are put in the position to witness against evil. In what ways do we do that? Or why do we do it? Why do we witness against evil? And it's a very good and right idea to look at sin and see it as destructive. And we can even call that evil. We call sin evil because it is destructive. Now, people will look at you, and if you take this position, they are going to call you, again, judgmental, hypocritical, and self-righteous. But if we look and we come from the position that to love people is not want them to be destroyed, maybe we'll come with a gentleness. Maybe we'll be able to come with a grace. But I promise you, you will be rejected by people. People will hate you for announcing what's true and announcing what's right. People will hate you even for expressing the truest version of love. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we stand for truth and reality. We stand against evil, and that is sin, as it is destruction. And we give life and truth in Christ as we announce it. Our next step, number 4, is in every way to seek the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. And for right now, we'll just read Matthew 6:33, and we'll come back to this point next Sabbath morning. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And Micah 4:1, which we read this morning, and it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you are announcing reality, and that you have put us into the place where we are to study your word and to learn it and to teach others. God, give us the humble hearts to look and to see and to know the ways in which we can do this in this world as individuals and families and as a congregation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.